We are delighted to see all that have come to the meeting tonight, and we do make you most welcome in the Lord's name. Kindly remember the meeting tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord. Again, at the same time, the hour of 7:30, and we'll be delighted to see you if you can come back again to that meeting. I want to read with you, please, in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and I want to read first of all in chapter 1. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraelites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. She went and came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field, belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 14, And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was suffice, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now chapter 3, reading at verse 14, And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And chapter 4. Reading at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That will suffice for our reading, and we are assured that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good work. What a delightful passage we have read from when we are reading in the book of Ruth. I think it is one of the most delightful passages to be found in our Old Testament. It just seems to me to stand out in the midst of a very dark day. I don't know how you feel, but I know how I feel when I read the book that comes before the book of Ruth, the book of Judges. I rather feel rather disappointed as I think of so much departure from divine things. It was a dark, dark day indeed. As we read through that book of Judges and see God's people so often departing from the ways of God, and no matter how many times God was gracious towards them, they just seemed to do the same thing all over again. You know, someone said that the only thing that we learn from history is that we never learn from history. And you know, that is absolutely true. For the very things that happened those days are the very things that happen today. And you know, when we come into the next book, the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, it is just as sad a picture. When we think of Eli, and we think of the immoral practices of his boys. But you know, it just delights my heart to find the book of Ruth in between the two sections of the Word of God. To see a book in which, above everything else, we see the hand of God at work. And the grace of God moving out. And the bounty of God seen. You know, my brother, my sister, that ought to encourage all our hearts. For we are living in a dark day. And we are living in difficult times. And perhaps they will not get better. But my brother, my sister, it just delights my heart when I turn to the four chapters of the book of Ruth. And to see in the midst of a dark day, just to see God at work, and the grace of God moving out, and meeting the need of one like Ruth, and bringing her into fellowship and communion with himself. You know, it is undoubtedly a book of contrasts. You cannot read these 85 verses without seeing them. The difference the way the book ends to the way it starts. Mind you, it doesn't start very good. You know how it starts with a famine. What a way to end. The book that starts with famine, it ends with an abundance. The harvest is gathered in, barley harvest and wheat harvest, and there is an abundance with the Redeemer himself. You know, it begins with separation. Separation from the land and separation from loved ones. But what a way for it to end. It ends with unity. It ends with marriage. For Ruth and Boaz are united together. You know, it begins with death. Three deaths are recorded in the opening chapter. But what a way for the book to end. It ends with life. For unto Ruth and Boaz has been born a son. It begins with bereavement, but it ends with blessing. It begins at the graveyard in chapter 1. Naomi makes three sad visits to the graveyard in the opening chapter, but it ends at the gate. That's where the great transaction and the purchase price is paid. I noticed it begins with Ruth as a foreigner, the alien, the outcast. But it ends with Ruth as a fellow citizen. She has links forever with that mighty man of wealth. I think you could write over the book. That's where sin abounded. Grace did much more abound. There are many, many ways that we could look at this book. It has delighted my heart for many years. And I have spoken on it in a variety of ways. But as I read it afresh, and I must say this, it's a book that I love to read. Because I never read this book without seeing something fresh in it. In my study of it. And I want to encourage you to read it. As I read it just a few months ago, I saw something in the book that I had really never appreciated before. I came to learn that it was a story, really, of three poor widows and the story of three wealthy men. And I want, as God would give help tonight, to draw your attention to these three poor widows. And maybe tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we will look at the three wealthy men. Three poor widows. We've read of Naomi. And we've read of Orpha. And we've read of Ruth. When I come to think of Naomi, I want to see in Naomi the pathway of restoration. Naomi's coming back. When we look at Orpha, I want to consider with you the poverty of returning. And then in Ruth to see something of the progress of the redeemed. First of all, to think of the pathway of restoration. There is really two statements that sum up the story of Naomi. She says, I went out poor. And the second statement, the Lord hath brought me home. It is sad to see her going out. I don't want to speak particularly about that. I want to think about her coming back. And just to see in the steps of Naomi the pathway of restoration. For I think the principles that are laid down here are the principles of restoration today. I'm glad to tell you that the God of this book is the God of restoration. Whether it be the individual or whether it be the assembly, the God of our Bible is the God who delights in restoration. I notice first of all the language of Naomi. She says, I went out. In other words, she accepts full responsibility for what took place. I judge my brother, my sister. That is the first principle of restoration. Mind you, she could have said, my husband went out, and I went out with him. She could well have said, you know, we really went out because of the boys. No, no. She says, I went out. I'm taking full responsibility for what happened. I'm blaming no one else but myself. I judge my brother, my sister. That is an important principle in restoration. You know, I have heard folk that have said they have been restored, whether it be to the Lord or the assembly. And they come back with all the excuses of the day. You know, it was because of the brethren. It was because of this. It was because of that. I notice that is absent here. Naomi says, I'll accept full responsibility for what happened. I thought it delightful to notice that she's coming back at the beginning of barley harvest. I better be careful when I say, for there's a number of farmers in home. But you know full well that barley is a crop with a drooped head. Farmer loves to say it like that. The head hanging down, full of grain. You know, that's exactly how Naomi's returning. She's coming back with a bowed head. She says, I accept full responsibility for what happened. But I notice secondly, she admits there was resources in Bethlehem, Judah. She says, I went out. But she says, I went out full. You say to Naomi, are you sure you're not making a mistake? Was there not a famine when you went out? Oh yes, says Naomi, there was a famine in the land when I left. But compared to Moab, I have come to learn there was a fullness in the house of bread, even in famine days. There was a fullness there I never appreciated when I left. Is that not true? You get near enough to anyone who has got away from the things of God. I trust you can do that. And speak to them about spiritual things. And if they're honest with you, oh, it may seem that they have an enjoyment in the world. But get near enough and close enough to them. And they'll freely acknowledge there's an emptiness out there compared to the assembly. That's what Naomi has come to learn through bitter experience. She says, I went out. But she says, I went out through. You know there is a fullness in the assembly, even in difficult days. And many's an assembly goes through that. I do trust that we've all come to learn the fullness that is found in the house of bread. But she says not only, I went out full, but she acknowledges true restoration. She says, the Lord hath brought me. It's been a divine work. The hand of God has been working with me. The Lord hath brought me. The Lord hath brought me back. Ah, no, far, far better. She says, the Lord hath brought me home. That's it. Oh, she says, I'm not only coming back, I'm doing that. But she says, I'm coming home. She's come to learn that Bethlehem, Judah is home. I do trust, dear child of God, you've come to learn that about the assembly. I trust you've found a spiritual home. You know, I'm at home among the saints. I trust we all are at home. You could have no better company than where you are. You know, I noticed that about Joseph. As he looks upon his brethren, he says to the steward of his house, he says, bring these men home. Bring them home. Oh, not just bring them to the house. He could have done that, you know. And set them down in a cold, callous kind of way. No, he says, I want them to know the warmth of my presence. I want you just to bring them home. Oh, my brother, my sister, it's good to appreciate the company of the Lord's people as home. She says, the Lord hath brought me home. Okay. Ah, but she affirms it was very costly. So it was. She says, the Lord hath brought me home again. It's a solemn, sad lesson to learn. Whether it be 10 years and more, or 10 days and more, or 10 hours and more, when we return, it will always be with an emptiness in our soul. You know, as we've said already, this was the beginning of barley harvest. That was the time when the Israelites would be bringing their basket of first fruits to God. As Naomi saw them bringing, she says, I've been away for 10 years. And she says, I'm coming home all right. But I'm coming home. And I have absolutely nothing for God. I did notice this, that the city was moved when the sower come back. I trust, my brother and my sister, it touches your heart when the backslider returns. I trust there's not the spirit of the elder brother in any one of us in Luke 15. Oh, he couldn't just take it in that his brother had come home. Oh, that our hearts would be melted. Oh, that like these people in Ruth chapter 1, all the city would move when they saw Naomi. And so in Naomi we see the pathway of restoration. But an orphan, and I don't want to say much of an orphan, to see an orphan now, the poverty of the tongue. You know, she is the poorest widow of the three. To start out on the journey and to go so far. Oh, I know some have been very critical of Naomi in telling her repeatedly to return. I think that was a mark of spirituality. Naomi is putting the girls to the test. reminding them that there is nothing, naturally speaking, she can promise them in the land of Bethlehem Judah. Oh, she could well have said, you know, come on, and everything will be fine. That's not what she said. She's putting them to the test, and she doesn't find reality. You know, the word Orpha itself means the back of the neck. And that's all we see, as Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. It was just an outward thing. It says, Ruth cleave unto her. It was different with her. And so we see Orpha turning and going down the road, back to her people, and back to her God. But I want to come particularly to think of Ruth. And to see in Ruth the progress of the redeemed. It's a delightful study just to go through the four chapters that we have read from. And to see the progress that Ruth makes in every chapter. You know, in chapter 1, she's the widow. In chapter 2, I see her as a worker. The diligent worker in the field. In chapter 3, I see her as a worshipper at his feet. But when I come to chapter 4, I find her as a wife. I noticed in chapter 1, she was called the Moabitess. In chapter 2, she was called the damsel. In chapter 3, she is called the daughter. When I come to chapter 4, she is called the wife. In chapter 1, she gets to the land. That was a big step. But in chapter 2, she gets to the field. In chapter 3, I follow her to the threshing floor. When I come to chapter 4, I find her in the house. In chapter 1, she gets to the Redeemer's home. In chapter 2, I see her in the Redeemer's field. In chapter 3, we find her at the Redeemer's feet. And in chapter 4, we find her in the Redeemer's family. What progress then, my brother, my sister, we see her make, chapter by chapter. Whatever brought her into the Redeemer's fold in chapter 1? Delightful to notice how it all started. I noticed, first of all, the truth that you heard. What did she hear? Away in a distant land, she heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread. You know, that's how it all started with every one of us. Oh, the importance of an opened ear. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well might we read repeatedly in our Bible, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That was the truth she heard. There was an abundance in Bethlehem Judah. Does it not take you and I back in our own experience? When in our sins we heard, like the prodigal of Luke 15, there was bread enough and to spare, and I perished. But I noticed not only the truth that she heard, I noticed the choice that she made. What an important choice when she came, as it were, to the crossroads that day. And what's the language of her heart? Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. There I see the choice of a person. She says, where thou goest, I will go. The choice of a pathway. She She says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The choice of a place. Ah, but she says, thy God shall be my God. A choice that was going to be permanent. I think if she had known that lovely gospel hymn, she could have sung it with all her heart that day. My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to heaven. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. When I come into chapter 2, I notice now the desire that she has. There's something going to bring her, not just into the Redeemer's fold, but into the Redeemer's field. What does she say now? She says, let me now go and glean in the field. She has an appetite to be fed. You know, we were reminding the folk down at Rose Isle last night, the responsibility when one gets saved. We were thinking of Jairus, Jairus's daughter. And when that little girl got life, the Savior says, give her to eat. She needs to be fed. That's the exercise on behalf of others. But here's the individual exercise. Ruth has an exercise for food. Let me now go and glean in the field. You know, it's a delight to see all here in the meeting tonight. I'm always glad to see a number gather when the Word of God is read. For that shows me a spiritual hunger. And spiritual hunger is a sign of spiritual health. Oh, for an appetite for the Word of God. It's a good sign. Good sign for Ruthie. I remember when we were children and some of us took ill. When my grandmother inquired about us, I always remember one question she would always ask. Is he eating? Is she eating? If the answer was yes, she wasn't worried too much. But if we had lost our appetite, my, she was round every few hours. Have they started to eat? What is true in the natural is true in the spiritual as well. Here, Ruth has an appetite to be fed. I did notice this, that Naomi gave her every encouragement she could. She said, go. My daughter. How did Ruth begin? Well, she just began like us all. Just gleaning among the sheaves. Just a straw here and another there. Just a little here and a little somewhere else. Isn't that how you began? That's how I began. Just a verse here and another there. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. That's how Ruth began on the field. But I want to say this for your encouragement. She wasn't long gleaning in the field. Until she met the man from Bethlehem, Judah. Until she met the Redeemer himself. And heard the Redeemer's voice. Oh, how good to meet the Redeemer when we glean in his field. Gleaning, I noticed, under the control of a nameless servant. A lovely picture of the Spirit of God. Wonder, have we met the Redeemer today? Oh, we made of all the tenses and the verbs, and all the meaning of the words. I wouldn't criticize that for one moment. That is all profitable and good. But we could have it all. And if we have missed the purpose of our reading, we have missed it. But I believe the sole purpose and the main purpose in reading is just to find Christ. Oh, to find the Redeemer in the book. Oh, to see the beauties of himself. It's all full of him from beginning to end. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So she begins to glean. She's not long gleaning till she meets the Redeemer, the man from Bethlehem, Judah, and hears the Redeemer's voice. Well, mighty Sarah Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean on another field. Why should you? Every provision was found in this field. Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from him. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap. Another translation gives it. Let thine eyes be in the field that is being reaped. I like that. You see, my brother, my sister, there'll always be a harvest in this field. Let thine eyes be in the field that is being reaped. Oh, whether we are in the enjoyment of it or not is another thing. But oh, just to have our eyes on the field that is being. I notice too that in this field, it says to Ruth, at mealtime come thou hither. And eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. You know, if in chapter 1 I believe we have a lovely picture of her conversion in that choice she made, I think as well in chapter 1 we have a lovely picture of baptism. For she says, where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. You know, that's what I confessed the day I was baptized. That where he died, I died. I trust we're living in the good of that. But if in chapter 1 we have a picture in type of her conversion and her baptism, I thought in chapter 2 we have a lovely picture of assembly fellowship. He would say at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread. What an honor, my brother, my sister. What a privilege to do that. No greater privilege will be afforded any one of us this side of heaven than just doing that very thing. I remember sitting at the back of a little gospel hall in the town of Newry in Ireland. I remember speaking to the brethren about being baptized and coming into fellowship. They spoke to me about it. I'm glad they didn't ask me too many difficult questions. I didn't know too much about baptism. I couldn't have spoken about it. But I knew he said it. I knew it was in his word. And I wanted to obey him. I didn't know much about fellowship. But I knew Christ was there. And I just wanted to be where he was. I do remember that Lord's Day morning so well. I had been baptized. Remember at the beginning of the meeting, a brother mentioning me by name. He welcomed me forward into the fellowship of the saints. As I read Ruth chapter 2, I couldn't help but think. As it were, he was saying at mealtime, come thou hither. And he was the bread. And dip thy morsel in the bench. You know, it's only a morsel that the most of us bring. The very best of things. But I do trust that we bring our morsel. I did notice that in the Psalms, every time in the Psalms and in the New Testament, that we read about vinegar, it is always associated with the sufferings of Christ. What a privilege, my brother, my sister, just to do. Just to eat of the bread. And give our morsel. Our own appreciation. Our own appreciation of Christ. To give our morsel. In the bread. Tis of Ruth that you sat beside the reed. You know, it said of the young convert Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. It says he was with him. I think that's a lovely thing. He was with him. You know, the early verses of the chapter he had no time to. But conversion had crossed his path. And now he's with us, coming in and going out. That's the root. And that is true of Ruth. He sat beside the reach. And then he reached. Oh, what a supply now. He reached her parched corn. That's the very best, you know. That's corn from the harvest before. It's like the old corn of the land of Joshua 5. You know, I often think of Ruth at that very first day. She fed upon a full Christ. As she stooped down and gleaned among the sheaves. That's Christ. In humiliation. To dip our morsel in the vinegar with Christ in his suffering. With the feet upon the parched corn with Christ in resurrection glory. My, what a day to hand in that field. And then the handfuls of pork for pork. This at the end of the day. She beat out that which she had here. And it was about to meet her. May God help us just to do this. Not only to glean in his food, but to know something like Luther said. To know the supply of his peace. I want to say this as I go. He did more at his feet than she ever got in his field. An ephah of barley is what she got in his field. Having spent a night at his feet, he says to her, bring the veil that is upon him. Lovely to notice that she was marked by the covered head in his presence. Bring the veil that is upon him and hold it. Why? He wanted her to feel the weight of what he was giving her. Oh, to feel the weight of what he gives her. Poured in the 6 measures of wine. You know, there's always the thought of incompleteness with the number 6. But if you get the number 6 in chapter 3, it was just a foretaste for the next chapter, chapter 4. He was going to get the 7th portion in chapter 4, when she got to the demon, the mighty man of wine.